I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I looked this up before. It's page 1117 is the text we'll find this morning. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to tell you something that you all already know. Albion loves to sing. And I think we really love singing during the Advent and Christmas season because we know those songs that we sing are very focused on a particular event and a particular time, and they carry such special meanings to us. There's a long list of those songs in our hymnal, but just a couple: Angels We Have Heard on High, Silent Night, Holy Night. And even though it was not written to be a Christmas song, Joy to the World is one we often sing at Advent season. But all of these songs and so many more help us get in the right frame of mind to celebrate Christmas. But what is that frame of mind? Displays have been up in many stores for weeks now. Lights and decorations are appearing on houses and rooftops, especially now that Thanksgiving is over. We'll see them more and more. There are illuminated Santas. There are blow-up snowmen on lawns. There are reindeer on people's roofs. There are nativity scenes in yards and in windows. Our culture even gets caught up in this grand Christian celebration called Christmas. And holiday music begins to play incessantly on radio stations, some sacred, most not. There's talk of lights and presents and food and family and gatherings and so much more that come with this Advent season. And it seems that almost like no other time of year, emotions and sentiment run high, seemingly controlling all of our preparations, our events, and our gatherings, the things that we do because Christmas is coming. And I don't know if you've already gotten caught up in it, but Black Friday wasn't just Friday. I had been receiving emails from a variety of stores, online and real, for weeks already. So the Christmas rush started long before Thanksgiving. And I would be remiss if I did not say this. It is too bad that the rush to get to Christmas should be upon us, because this should be a time like no other where we slow down and we contemplate and we meditate upon this season and this great event. That we should spend any time at all wondering and pondering all that took place around that very first Christmas day. I mean, just think of Mary's response there in Luke 1 as the angel Gabriel came and announced that she would have a baby. Here is this young woman told that she'll be giving birth to God's promised Messiah. And her response? Well, certainly it was one of amazement, but it was also that of trusting, faithful dependence upon God. And when she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, she sings. She breaks out in a song of glorious praise unto God. And if you and I would give time to let her song of praise sink into our hearts and our minds, we will find that Mary's song of praise helps us keep our focus on the truth about Christmas. The Magnificat, it's called, because she magnifies the Lord in the opening words of her song. Mary's song of praise helps us keep focused on the glorious truth that God took on flesh and dwelt among us at the birth of Jesus. Let's read Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. It says, Mary said, But it's written in a poetic form, and everyone knows that Mary sang this song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Let's pray. On the very first day of creation, O God, You caused light to shine out of the darkness. On this, the first day of the week, and a new day You have given to us, O Lord, we ask that You would open the heavens and shine down Your light on our hearts so that we might see, know, love, and obey Your word. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there are many things that we could see and learn from Mary's song, but one of the first things we learn from this song is this. Mary knew her Old Testament. Mary knew her Bible. The Old Testament was what she would have had available. Now, it's unlikely that her household would have had all of the Old Testament as we know it, but a nearby synagogue would have had many of the scrolls containing much of the Old Testament, God's Word, to His people. And here's this recorded song in the New Testament, which is actually a psalm that is found in the New Testament. It's a song of praise. That's all the word psalm means, is a song of praise. I don't know how many of you know what the Synod of Dort was, but it was a church council that was called in the early 1600 ADs to once again resolve many a doctrinal dispute that was arising by those who would teach wrongfully and falsely from God's Word. And so these church leaders gathered in the city of Dort in the Netherlands. It was held from 1618 to 1619. And part of what came out of that was that it had authorized the 150 Psalms, the Ten Commandments, and Mary's song here in Luke chapter 1 to be sung in church worship services. That they were suitable to be used as God honoring, Christ glorifying songs of worship and praise because they were directly from God's Word. The Psalms, the Ten Commandments, and Mary's song called the Magnificat. That tells us something very significant about this song. Unlike a lot of the little ditties and jingles that we often sing at Christmas, and think Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, this song of Mary's has great substance. It carries tremendous weight. It holds vast meaning. And its significance is really unmeasured. But one of the characteristics that comes from Mary's song is this. It is filled with the Old Testament. It's full of the Psalms, which is why some have called Mary's song a New Testament psalm. She begins there in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Well, she's drawing upon the Psalms themselves. Psalm 34 begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I know God's Word. I know the Old Testament. I know the Psalms. So I will sing these songs of praise unto God to make His name great. But Mary wasn't alone in doing this. There was another woman who magnified the Lord, who sang a very similar sounding song. We find this song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where upon knowing that God has blessed her, whose womb was closed for so long, with a child and a son, she prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. 1 Samuel 2, Psalm 34, and I could go on and on and on with Old Testament cross-references here. Tell us at least that Mary read her Old Testament. She heard it read to her. She knew the Scriptures. They were precious to her. So that when she bursts forth in praise, this is what comes out. It flows from her heart and her voice in joy and praise. Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century London Baptist minister who loved to read John Bunyan, once said that John Bunyan was so full of Scripture that if you pricked him, Bible verses would bleed from his veins. Well, I don't think Mary would be much different, as we see here even in Luke 1. Here is another woman who has been blessed with this special promised birth. And she stands in good stead with the likes of Hannah and Hagar and Sarah, even Manoah's wife who would bring forth Samson. I'm challenged by Mary's song. And maybe we all should be. Do we know God's Word well enough that it flows from us at various times? Maybe in songs of praise, maybe in words of thanksgiving, or maybe even at times of lament, as we see in many of the Psalms. Do we know God's Word well enough that it can simply flood from our hearts and mouths? Recent surveys show that biblical illiteracy has never been higher among the people of the church. We just don't read God's Word. We don't pay attention to it. It used to be that seminaries could count on their incoming students to be well-versed in the Scriptures, but now they can no longer make that assumption. In fact, they have to add basic Bible courses to their curriculum just to help bring some of these students up to speed in what the Scriptures say, not just what they mean. How do children learn to speak? You know the answer, and there's been times you regretted that they learned simply because they listened to their parents' words. But that's how they learn to speak. They listen and they mimic them back until their minds develop enough to know what it is they're saying and these words mean things. How should children of God learn to speak? By listening and taking in and reading God's Word. And by echoing God's Word back to Him in our songs of praise and in our prayers, no matter what they may contain. You and I are told in Scripture that we are to have the Word of God dwell in our hearts richly, so that we can encourage as well as admonish one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, according to Colossians 3:16. We need to make sure we know our Bibles. If I gave you a quiz right now on the events around Christmas, I wonder how many of you would be able to recognize those things which are truly biblical, and those things of which have been added to the story that never occur in the text of God's Word. The Bible is not just a guide for Christian living. It is to be our pattern for praise and worship of God. And this is how Mary uses it, because Mary knew her Bible. But we also see in Mary's song here in Luke chapter 1 that Mary knew her God. This wasn't just a head knowledge of trivial pieces of information from some old scrolls. If your speech is flavored with the Word of God, it tells others something about you. If your prayers have Bible passages scattered throughout them, those who listen to you pray know something about you. If the songs which we use and sing here at Albion are saturated with Scripture, are flavored with rich biblical doctrine, well, the same thing is true. Others who come among us know something about us. It tells other people and it reminds us ourselves of who God is and who we are in view of who God is. Mary knew her God and of His greatness and of her own status before God. The Scriptures are full of all kinds of proclamations and examples and depictions of God's greatness. We see His grandeur and His immensity and majesty just in His creation alone. He is the Creator God, and there is none like Him who can create what He has created. And when you begin to spend any time at all considering Him in this way, you start to learn who you are, who we are as human beings. We are creatures. But we aren't just creatures like all other animals, despite what some modern scientists might try to convince you of. No. We are creatures who alone are made in the image of God, meant to reflect and mirror that back to Him. Mary is very much aware of this, of who God is and now who she is in light of this great news that she has received. Look at verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate, or the lowly estate, of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call Me blessed. Mary hadn't done anything. She hadn't worked to earn this favor. She was a very young woman, and God chose her for this great honor. Mary knew that God is always faithful to His promises. She would have seen that in her own life. She would have heard testimony through her parents and others of God's people. She would have seen it throughout God's Word. Mary knew this, and she saw it now coming to land upon her. His promise to provide a deliverer, that offspring that was promised to Eve so long ago. She knows. She recognizes. She cannot fully comprehend how this can be, but she receives this news. I am going to bear this Messiah. Luke 1:49. For He who is mighty has done great things for Me, and holy is His name. Mary knew as well, God is holy, He is just. He doesn't simply overlook sin and kind of brush it to the side. She knew in all of her reading of the Old Testament, of her understanding of God, she knew of the enemies of God who would be put down by God's justice. In fact, she mentioned this in her song, verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God carries out His righteous judgments. And so she praises God for this as well. And she praises God for His constant provision for His people. Verse 53, He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She knows who God is because she knows her God in her heart. Her heart has been made new. The Holy Spirit has given her that new heart, and His Word is written upon that heart, and now she praises Him as it's coming true. She knows her God, and she knows that His mercy comes to those upon whom He will have mercy. She's already mentioned in this song that those who are proud and haughty will be brought low, but it is the humble that He will exalt and grant His grace and mercy to. Mary takes nothing for granted here. Humbling herself, she knows that she did nothing to deserve this tremendous honor. Verse 51, he has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Perhaps Mary's heart and mind were recalling God's word to his people through Moses from Exodus chapter 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. God will have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy. And he will make those his people, those whom he pours out his grace upon. Mary rejoices in this great truth of this glorious God. She magnifies him. It's not that she can make God any larger than he is. That's simply not possible. But now when we look upon God and we take in these truths, we seemingly see him even greater, even more majestic. And Mary rejoices in God's promises that are coming to fulfillment. God has promised to redeem his people. That promise was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. This offspring will come. And every mother from Eve onward kept thinking, if she gave birth to a boy, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this God's promised deliverer, his Messiah? And again, it was not. And then the announcement is made to Mary. Mary. Now's the time. The promise made is coming about through you. God has chosen you. His promise is going to come to fulfillment. The offspring is now here. No wonder she bursts forth in this song of praise when she comes to Elizabeth, her cousin, and the baby in Elizabeth's once barren womb, who's going to be the one who will prepare the way for this deliverer. She bursts forth in song. She sees God once again reaffirming his promise made to Adam and Eve, yes. To the people of Israel through Moses, yes. To Abraham, yes. To David, yes. And Mary finds herself as a part of this royal lineage, along with her betrothed, Joseph of the line of David. And so now here it is. This one who would come from the line of David, this greater son of David who would sit on the throne forever and ever, is now about to be born. I don't know what it was fully like for her in her own experience at that moment, but it was as if the sky above her was scattered with these bright lights of God's sovereignty and glory. His promise was coming true. His mercy and grace promised was continued to be poured down, especially upon Mary at this moment. She didn't suppose that she was a bright light among them, and that's why God said, oh, I'm going to choose you. You shine brighter than all the other lights. No, she was relatively unknown. And yet, here she is, chosen by God. What will you do with this Advent season, this Christmas? Will you take time in these days leading up to that day of days that we celebrate? And ponder this, as Mary did. I love the King James. It says, and she pondered these things in her heart. I don't know what it looks like to ponder. I know what it looks like when I ponder. I usually just kind of sit there quietly, looking off into space someplace. But my mind is busy thinking, what did God just do? What did God just say? How great is our God? Will you ponder these words of Mary in this song, during those quiet moments that you have? Will you carve out quiet moments in this crazy season we called Christmas? Will you find yourself drawing your family or your own children and grandchildren into this story of God's promise fulfilled through Mary? Will you take those moments and help see that storyline that began even before God said, let there be, and then to Adam and Eve, and on, even to you and to me, a line that runs all the way from the garden to us and beyond. And then praise God magnify His name. Well, finally, we can see one more powerful revelation in Mary's song. She knew her Bible, especially that Old Testament. She knew her God so well. And Mary knew who her child would be. God bless you if you love Mary, did you know? Yes, she did. Because she was told. She was told she knew who this child would be. When Mary received this news from the angel Gabriel, it seems like she just takes it in stride. There are many who think that Mary was maybe only 13, 14, possibly 15 years old. We're not really sure. Oh, I have no doubt this was a tremendous shock and a surprise. But even as she's hearing this news, her faith kicks in. And she believed it all and received it. It's fascinating to me that here in chapter 1, Mary's faith in this announcement, this incredible promise about to come about, is contrasted with that of a relative by marriage, Zechariah, mentioned earlier in chapter 1. I think Dr. Luke, as he wrote this account, did this very deliberately, not just chronologically, but he said, this one is not going to believe that this could possibly be, and another one who believes it even though she doesn't know how it could be possible. I won't have to read the whole account to you about Zechariah, but here he was a priest. It's his time on the calendar to come and serve in the temple, and while he's there, this angel appears and said, you in your old age and your wife whose womb has been closed all your days of marriage is now going to bear a son. You're going to have a son. And he couldn't believe it. Now, you and I often say, oh, I can't believe it. And we kind of believe it, but we can't take it all in. But no, Zechariah just thinking, well, sorry, I'm just too old. This is a priest. Did he forget Abraham? Zechariah was, in the words of Luke, righteous before God. He walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is a godly man. And yet for this moment, his initial response to the angel's announcement was disbelief. He didn't not just know how this could happen, he didn't believe that it could happen. So this leads to him being struck silent during the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy and the birth and even the first early days until the naming comes. And then God opens his mouth and he names the baby. Mary's response is so much different. When Mary asked how this would be, it wasn't because she was doubting. Oh, no, sorry, that's not possible. Somebody down in the adult Sunday school class this morning saw the announcements that were in the mailboxes about Aunt's birthday is going to be a baby shower. There are certain things that render that completely impossible. If Ann and I received news that she was bearing a baby, I'm sorry, but I'm falling in with Zechariah because I know physically that's just not going to happen. That would be maybe an even greater miracle, I don't know. But when Mary asked how this would be, it wasn't the doubt in her heart. She simply needed more information. Excuse me, I'm a virgin. I'm betrothed, I'm engaged, but we're not married, so I haven't been with my husband yet. So, I believe you, I just am not quite sure how, but I still believe you. She says so humbly in Luke 1:38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. According to the word of God. Mary knew her scriptures. She knew her God. She knew who this child would be. Her faith was in those promises. The promises God that had been making all throughout the Old Testament for so many centuries and generations. Promises made to her father Abraham of an heir that would come. This one that was looked to as that promised seed, that offspring, all the way in Genesis 3:15. And she says then in Luke 1:54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. These are the promises God has been giving us, and here it's coming true. Through me, no less. Who am I? I'm a humble servant. Mary recognized by faith and by God's promises who this baby would be. This, at last, is the one. Amazingly, she believed that God's promises were coming through her. This one who would truly bless all nations was going to be given birth by her. She looked by faith to that past truth spoken and now to the truth given to her by this angel's announcement. And even she, the mother of this Messiah, looked by faith upon him as her Messiah, her Savior. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This tells me full well, not by the teaching of some branch of the church, but by the very word of God, Mary knew she was a sinner who needed her sins forgiven by a Savior. Mary's song is a reminder to you and to me today that God is faithful to all His promises. So much so that the Apostle Paul would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth and said, for all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. This one who was promised to come has come, and he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Christmas time can see us get caught up in many things. Many of them are good, doing good works and good deeds, letting our light shine before others that they might give glory to God. Some things we do are just a distraction. Maybe they're an intentional distraction to keep us from painful family memories. I don't know. There are other things that we do at this time of year, sometimes even within the church, that still reveal those idols that we cling to because of tradition and sentiment, not because of God's Word. But this Advent season, Mary's song needs to remind us of God's promise to send His Son, our Deliverer. As we gather on these Advent mornings, I look forward to being able to sing better with you as we sing with all our hearts. But don't just sing because, oh, I love these Christmas songs. And we only get to sing them at Christmas. Sing because their words are true. Sing because they carry God's words in them. Sing because they tell us of this one who has come and taken on flesh and then who suffered and died for the forgiveness of our sins. Sing because they bear the truth, and you and I need this truth told to us. Sing because now we have the one who took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Give praise to God for His sinless and perfect obedience to all of the righteousness of God. Worship Him even as we look down the calendar road, not just to Christmas, but beyond, because we will then worship Him for His suffering and His death and the glorious power of His resurrection. And even keep in mind, while singing our Christmas hymns, that at this moment He sits at the right hand of God receiving our praise. Write Mary's song upon your heart. It would be worthy of memorization so that you could continually call it to mind throughout the entire year, not just at Advent. God sovereignly chose Mary to give birth to His Son. By His grace and mercy, she was blessed to receive this news and then to sing of it and then have it recorded so we can sing it as well. The working of the Holy Spirit was powerfully upon her already. And He not only made her conceive this child, but He gave her the faith in the gospel that this child was and is. Rejoice that she knew her Bible and that she would use it to give praise to God. And then you do the same. Give thanks that she believed in this God who is faithful and great and majestic and powerful to fulfill all His promises. Write Mary's song upon your heart, a heart that has been made new by the Holy Spirit. A heart now ready to sing God's praise. A heart that has been filled with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And if your heart isn't full of Christ, I'll ask it in this way. Why isn't it? Why would you not want this one who came to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all of your guilt and shame, and to give you this new life in Christ now and then forevermore? Why would you not want that? Why would you keep thinking, I can figure this out? I'll keep doing just the right things, and that's all I need to do to get by. And it will never get by. He came and obeyed fully everything God commanded on your behalf. When you wouldn't, couldn't, and don't. He came to die for your sins, to remove that guilt, to forgive your sins. He was raised to this resurrection glory so you too can receive that same gracious, precious gift of resurrection life eternal. This is the present you need. More than anything else you may think you'd like to have on Christmas. Do not let sentimentality overwhelm you and just block out the truth. I love the songs about that little baby in the manger. Let us have Mary's song of praise help us keep our focus on the glorious truth about Christmas. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Who is Christ the Lord? Let's pray. Oh, for this inexpressible gift. The gospel. The fullness of God. And the glorious face of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Cleanse and remove the idols that we so often erect, especially at this time of year. And let us simply see Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a work in the hearts of those who have not yet received this tremendous gift. Come, give them by your grace that gift of faith and a new heart to receive this one who came. And then may we worship all together this one who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen.